Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You guys are the brave, the few. I was going to say the proud, but the weather, the icy roads to come out on a morning like today, I'm proud of you. So it's good to have you here. Also, I just want to say thanks to Glenn Johnson and Pete Swanson for coming out yesterday and shoveling all the sidewalks and making those safer for you. Yeah. Turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to start at verse 7 and read through verses 18. I know you just sat down, but if you would stand with me again and honor the Lord in this way as we read His Word. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Father, thank you for this portion of your word and such depth here and such a challenge for your people. We pray that you would help us to make sense of this. We're dependent upon you and your spirit to open up these truths for us this morning. May you encourage us that we would not be a people who lose heart, but that we would have great confidence and joy as we face tomorrow and the remainder of this year. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Last week, I reminded you that this chapter, Paul is challenging these people not to lose heart, not to give up, not to be, have an empty tank, but that you have desire and confidence to charge ahead. And especially in this area of ministry, last week, if you were here, I reminded you that Paul is talking really about the new covenant that we have entered into. But if you've entered into that new covenant, God has also placed that new covenant in your lap, that you have a stewardship that's been given to you that you're to pass on to others. And I shared with you last week, now that ministry is to best done when there's a spirit of transparency, when you are honest before God and before men. It's a ministry that is not to be done in craftiness. It's supposed to be honest and open and transparent before other people. It's a ministry that's characterized by fierce battles. We're in a spiritual warfare. And it's a ministry that's not about ourselves. It's really about the glory of God. It's a ministry that is for all people. And it's a ministry that's done through weak vessels. And I brought these pots up here last week to remind you. I left them up here this week because this really translates into the rest of this chapter as well, that these are various sizes and assortments of pots. Some of them are dirtier than others. Some of them are cracked. Some of them are larger. Some of them are more ornate than others. But we are like this. We're made of dust. We're told here in the first verse that I read this morning, this treasure, this new covenant has been put within you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hope of glory. It's the brightness of his glory shining through weak vessels. And so this morning, we're reminded how weak we are, how frail we are, and how we have this amazing privilege of being instruments through which this priceless treasure is supposed to be transmitted to others. Now, some of you may feel very, very inadequate when you begin to compare yourself with others. There are some who, in comparison to me, are very impressive, have tremendous talents. As I was thinking about this, I thought of this guy. amazing talents and strength. He's impressive. He's got the smile. He's got the physique. And he has a lot of criticism. But he can fill stadiums with people that will applaud him. And so when you compare your ability to share this treasure, you may feel very inadequate. But God has made all sorts of different vessels, hasn't he? Different strengths and different weaknesses. So I was thinking about this. I thought of these two guys. Now, this is kind of a blast from the past. Back in the 1980s, Manute Bol is a Sudanese from the Dinka tribe, the tallest player ever to play in the NBA. Does anybody know how tall he is? Was? 7'7". 7'7". And this is, at the time, the shortest player in the NBA, Spud Webb. Spud Webb, amazing ability. Of course, he was always told he was too short to play. But the guy, when he was 5'3", I think he was in junior high, he could dunk a basketball. Amazing. Talk about different types of pots. They're really different. But both of them tried to maximize their abilities. The amazing thing about Manute Bol is that when he was discovered by the NBA, 7'7", he weighed just a few pounds more than me. And the muscle development wasn't there. So they started loading him up on all kinds of pastas and pizza and all kinds of spaghetti and lasagna and all kinds of stuff. And they got him in a weight. He could only bench about 35 pounds when they first discovered him. And so he never, never really developed into an offensive player because he couldn't box out. But you know what he was known for? Blocking shots. I mean, he could just stand there. Swat him away. The other thing that many people don't know about him was that he had a real heart for his people, the suffering people of Sudan. And in fact, he made several million dollars playing in the NBA, and he gave it all away to help people that were suffering back in the late 80s and early 90s in the Sudan. And after he retired from the NBA, he still wanted to make money. Well, he was quite an interesting draw for crowds. And so he did different sporting events to try and earn money to continue because he had a passion to help people. And so, if you can imagine this, he did an exhibition hockey game. They suited him up in hockey gear. Another time, he suited up as a jockey in a horse race. And some of you may remember this. This was probably the biggest money generating. He did a boxing match with Refrigerator Perry, if you remember. Talk about different body types. But the Lord wants to use you, no matter how you view yourself. If you have entered into the new covenant, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has put this treasure within you, and he wants to use you. You may feel like you're too small or too large, or you don't have the crowd appeal of a Tim Tebow. You don't have the persona, the physique. God desires to use you. And he has created you with certain physical traits and abilities. Don't let your weaknesses be an excuse not to be used to serve him. And you're not to lose heart because you're not like someone else. Now, you might say, preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. Life is very, very difficult for me. One trial after another. The Lord has something to say to you this morning, and that is the answer to this question. How can you not lose heart when life gets very, very, very difficult, very stressful? Disappointments surround you. Again, look at what Paul experienced in verse 8 and 9. He says, we are afflicted. That means to be pressed. Just be pressured from all sides. It might be financial. It might be family issues. It might be friends that have disappointed you. It might be health issues. It could be any assortment of things that you just feel overwhelmed. And he says, we are perplexed. You know what that means? It means you have all kinds of questions. God, what in the world are you doing? Or maybe this morning you're saying, God, why aren't you doing anything? I've been praying about this for a long time, God. Why haven't you acted? In verse 9, we're persecuted. That means to have so much pressure that you want to run. You just want to get away. And especially those that would seek to harm you is the idea here. And then he says, we are knocked down. And that really reminds me of a boxer that's just been pummeled and pummeled until he collapses and the referee is standing over him counting. He's almost to the 10 count. I don't know, maybe you feel like you can relate to what Paul and his companions were experiencing. But he says, even though that is what we have experienced, we are not, what does he say? We're not crushed. Amen. We're not, this isn't the end. Literally, that means we're not moaning and groaning and sighing. Say, oh, he says, we are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We haven't lost hope. We're forsaken, but he says, we're not alone. We're not destroyed. We're not. Life is not over for us. So how is it that a person can keep a healthy optimism when life stinks? First of all, get ready. Don't be perplexed. This is nothing new. It's not unique. It's something that actually you should be prepared for, ready for. Paul says, we are afflicted in every way. This is the norm for us. This is what's been going on in our lives. From the day that Paul trusted Christ, things were difficult. He was persecuted in Damascus shortly after he trusted Christ. And if you decide to follow the Lord Jesus closely, you will experience storms. Others will not understand you. They will question you. Some will mock you. Some will test you. And as we talked about last week, immediately you have an enemy in the spiritual realm. Spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places that will seek to trip you up and tempt you and destroy you. In 2016, seems like it was just yesterday, but did any of you see this storm coming? I mean, this is unusual for Roseburg, isn't it? I told Terry, I said, maybe this is a premonition of this next year. Storm to come. That sounds very pessimistic, but maybe it's realistic. For the Christian, That's what I'm saying. You should expect storms in your life. If you are a Christian walking with the Lord, the message of many false teachers today is the prosperity gospel, and it swept through much of Africa and much of America. And it's a gospel which says, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have lots of friends and lots of money and good health and a nice home, and the sinful landscape around you will not touch you. All you have to do is claim your victory and it will be yours. Guess what? Sometimes Christians get cancer. And sometimes Christians live under the poverty level. And sometimes Christians have rebellious children. And sometimes Christians, their pipes freeze and their cars break down and their sinks get clogged. The gospel message is actually that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And we are no longer alienated from God, but we're his dear children, and this world is not our home. But in this world, we will have tribulation. The truth is, of the gospel, is this, that now, once you've entered into the new covenant, once you've come to faith in Christ, you are his ambassadors. And you are to represent him no matter what happens. And no matter how dark it gets, and no matter how much suffering, and no matter how much affliction, you have the opportunity to reveal his love and his joy and his peace and his patience as the Spirit of God controls you, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what difficulty, no matter what storm comes to you. And that's really what Paul is an example of here in this text. It's quite amazing, you know, when you think of it. We have been shown through the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit-filled servants how we're to respond in times of testing and trial. And we are not immune from suffering the ravages of a sinful world, but we've been called to live victorious in those sufferings. So remember, Jesus promised this for his followers, didn't he? He said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets before you. And so even though we're under a new covenant, it's the same old, same old. The hatred against God's people has not changed. The darkness of this world has not changed. The difficulties and the ravages of sin in affecting this present world have not changed, and we're right in the middle of it. And you need to notice that sometimes this persecution is stirred up because of your union with Christ and because of your righteous behavior. You know, this, when Jesus taught this, it wasn't something that he just taught in passing, but this seems to be a continual message for God's people throughout Jesus' life. He told them this. On the last night that he was with his disciples before his crucifixion, he taught them the very same thing, didn't he? He said, you know, if they persecuted the master, they're going to persecute the disciples as well. And if the world hates you, it's because they hated me first. If you were of the world would love you. But because you're not of this world, you have a citizenship in heaven, and I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Peter said it this way. He said, the Lord Jesus left you an example to follow in his steps, who did no sin. There was no guile, no deceit in his mouth. But he was persecuted, right? He was reviled. He was spit upon and mocked and beaten. His beard was plucked out. And that's the example that he's left for you to follow in his steps. That even in those kind of mistreatments that come against you, you're not to revile in return. Peter also warned the believers in his epistle. He said, you know, sometimes Christians may suffer simply because they're jerks. That's my paraphrase. But he said it this way, let none of you suffer for being a murderer, being filled with hate, or a thief. Don't suffer because you're a thief, crooked in your business dealings, or an evildoer running out on your rent or being lazy or complaining at work. You know, Christians are able to do all those things. Or a troublesome meddler. Don't gossip and tear people down with your tongue. But Peter says we're to live godly, decently, productive lives. And when we do, if we belong to Jesus, at times we will be the target of the ungodly. And we will always be a target of wicked spiritual forces. So we are not immune from the problems in a fallen world. When the storms come, Christians still have to put on chains and scrape the ice off their windows and deal with frozen pipes. And guess what? Don't stumble over this. In this context, this is what Jesus told the disciples. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. You know, one of the keys to victory in not losing heart is to realize this is kind of normal stuff for the body of Christ. Suffering has been promised to us. Don't abandon your walk with the Lord. He told you it would be this way. Get ready for it. Paul told Timothy, Paul said, Timothy, remember what happened to me in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe? How I suffered all that persecution and how the Lord delivered me out of it all? And then he said, and indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's the promise. Suffering has been promised to us, but as we talked about last week, suffering is really a path to humility and power. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said, you know, in my weakness, when I was knocked down, when I was weak, I had this thorn in the flesh. I prayed about this, and God said, no, you're going to continue to have to deal with this. I realized that it was in that weakness that God's strength would come to me and would empower me. For in my weakness, then I am strong, he said. And so get ready for it. This next year, don't lose heart. There's some storms coming to this church. There's some storms coming to you personally. Some of you had a stormy 2016, and I wish I could say it's going to get better for 2017, but I'm not sure. But I do know this, that you can keep in step with the Lord. And he can show his power and strength through you no matter what comes. You might be knocked down, but you're not destroyed as a child of God. There's another truth in this passage, and I want to challenge you to determine to live life to the max, to the very fullest extent. And what is indicated here in these verses is one of the greatest paradoxes in the universe. And it's simply stated this way: real, abundant, rich, full life comes to a believer when you die. Doesn't that seem upside down? Doesn't make sense. But Jesus taught this, didn't he? Jesus said very clearly, he called his disciples together. He says, you know, if you want to lose your life, save your life. If you really want to live life, lose your life. This is a head scratcher, isn't it? How do you really lose your life? Well, if you remember in this passage in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, there's three things that are required. You must deny yourself. and take up your cross and follow me. You must deny yourself. Jesus made it clear to his disciples, if you choose to live for yourself and the things of this world, you will forfeit everything that you work for, everything that's in your storage shed, everything that you've rented that storage unit and put in there, everything that you've put in the bank, everything that you have ever amassed is going to be gone if you do it for yourself. The very life which he offers you is to experience it right now. What I mean by that is, once you enter into the new covenant, he's given you eternal life. That's not something that God wants you to wait until you die to experience. He wants you to experience the fullness, rich, abundant life now. Jesus said, I came to give life and to give it abundantly. And the truth is, some who've entered into the new covenant, they've yet to discover the abundance of learning what it means to deny self, to lay down their life daily for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you lay down your life, you will say no to yourself and you'll begin to follow him. No matter what the cost, you will find this abundance, the riches of this. Now, this determination will cost you everything. It's tough. But you can't keep it anyway, right? Paul is indicating here that he lived this every day. He says, I'm always carrying about in my body the dying of Jesus, that Jesus' life might be manifested in this jar of clay. Jesus' life is shining. Paul took up his cross. It was a determination to suffer whatever came, whatever it cost him to follow Christ. This was his passion. In Galatians 2:20, a very famous passage, he says the same thing. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. In this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Now this is taught throughout the New Testament. The book of Romans, chapter 6, it talks about when you enter into the new covenant, you've been baptized into his death. But there's a daily need for reckoning that, determining that is true. That's how I'm going to live my life every day. It's a done deal. Your old life died and you've been given a new life. Now live it. Don't go back and start living for the world, but crucify this life. Now I want to be real clear. You don't gain heaven by self-sacrifice. We've been given heaven freely by the sacrifice of Christ, but we enter into this abundant life, the very soul, the very riches that he has for us through self-sacrifice. We gain our very soul. And if you're a Christian, this is how we've been called to live. I don't know if this stirs you, something within you. But if you're a child of God, it should. This is the new nature that he's given you. That you would lay down your life and live for him. Some of you, Jesus said, will forfeit your souls because you don't want to make the sacrifice. When we live for the things of this world, we're going to lose it all. Now, some of you, it might be very clear to those around you that that's how you're living. You're living for self. And when bad things happen, yeah, you start moaning and sighing because this is all you're living for. And when the stock market goes down, you have reason to complain and lose heart because that's what you've been living for. Everything that you've sacrificed for and poured your life into goes up in smoke. Then what? But the one who is determined to live life to the full by denying himself, taking up his cross and following Jesus, that's when the life of Jesus shines most brightly, when things get really dark. You know, Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, I've left all that stuff behind, all the stuff that I strived for that created pride in me. I've turned my back on all that, and there's only a few things that are really important to me. Knowing Christ and knowing the righteousness that comes by faith and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Amazing stuff. Being conformed to his death. That's how I want to live. I want to experience the riches of that every day. Paul said, this is what's most important to me. Now, this was a constant issue for Paul and his companions. Every day they laid down their lives and they said, not my will, but yours, Lord. It was death daily in their mortal flesh. Our lives are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, is what he says to these Corinthians. And Paul understood that these bodies, the bodies that I see out sitting in these chairs, they're not suited for eternity. And every day, they're to be presented to the Lord. This is a daily death that had the most profound results. He said, so as a result of this, death works in us, but life in you. Because of the manifest presence of Jesus in these people who'd laid down their lives, others were stirred to life. They listened to the message of the gospel. And this is why he wrote to the Romans. He said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable service. It's the reasonable thing to do. And so this morning, a question for us to ponder, who am I living for? It's a good question, isn't it? And when difficulties come, and when things are stripped away from me, and things break down, how do I respond to that? Is that really all that I poured my life into? Am I going to lose it all someday anyway? Are you experiencing the rich, abundant life, a full life, which comes from self-denial and cross-bearing and following Jesus? Or is your soul rather empty this morning? You know, some people barter their souls for the stuff. Now, there's another point here in how not to lose heart. Continue to walk by faith. And this is really fascinating to me. As I studied this week, he says, you know, we have the same spirit of faith that people in the past, as it was written. And if you have a study Bible, you notice the cross-reference here is from Psalm 116, a fascinating chapter where David is describing being at the bottom. David was being afflicted. David was being persecuted. David was perplexed. David was being struck down as well. And when Paul read Psalm 116, he said, man, I can relate to what David was going through. And in Psalm 116, this is some of what David records for us. He says, the cords of death encompassed me and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. He was at the point of death. He was at the very bottom. He was down on the mat. And then he says, I found distress and sorrow, and then I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. And then verse 10 is the quote that Paul gives to these Corinthians. He says, David wrote this. When I was at the very bottom, when I was down under this affliction, this oppression that came over me, in faith, I believed, cried out to God. And I said in my alarm, all men are liars. You know what David experienced? His only hope, his only confidence, his only trust was in the Lord. At that point, he was so low, he couldn't trust anybody except the Lord. Now, Psalm 116 is an interesting chapter because it talks about David being at that point and God rescuing him, pulling him out of all of that. But one of the fascinating things to me is that a couple of verses later, David records this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. Now, that verse is perhaps the most famous verse out of that entire chapter. Some of you probably have heard it preached at funerals. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. And all my years until this week, I've looked at it in this context. When someone is dying, the last moments, the last hours or minutes of his death, it's very precious to the Lord, and he comes and he sends his angels to minister, and his presence there is very, very real and giving comfort and courage in facing a passing. But I think Psalm 116 is all about getting to that point and not dying and being delivered. And I think maybe what Paul had in mind, and maybe more accurately, this verse 15, might have to do with the daily death that is very precious in the sight of God. It's when you lay down your life and you die daily. And when bad things happen and you look to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm at the bottom, deliver me, and he does. That's precious to the Lord. And that's what Paul experienced. This is the type of faith he's describing here in 2 Corinthians. He said, I have the same spirit of faith that David had. Even though I'm afflicted, even though I'm perplexed, even though I'm persecuted, even though I'm struck down, I have faith. And that's a precious thing to God. And so this is not a one-time experience for Paul. It was a daily walk. Even near the end of his life, he experienced this. He continued to walk by faith. Paul, in the last epistle that he wrote, describes to Timothy some of the suffering that he endured. He said, there is one guy that really got under my skin and was kind of just a constant pain to me, Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. The Lord's going to repay him for what he did. He probably stirred up all kinds of opposition and all kinds of slanderous accusations against Paul. Paul was thrown into prison. You know, he was waiting trial there and brought before Nero to make a defense. And when he was brought before Nero, it says, Paul says, nobody supported me. Everybody deserted me. He wasn't bitter about that. He said, may it not be counted against them. But the Lord came near. You see, it's very, very precious in the sight of the Lord when you are at that point and you continue to trust him, and you continue to walk by faith, when you've died to yourself and you're going to follow the Lord no matter what the cost, the Lord comes near. So precious. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me in order that, he says, we're not destroyed. We're knocked down, but we're not destroyed, even at those lowest points. You know, Nero was a madman who had power to have Paul thrown to the lions. And the Lord strengthened me in order that through me, this weak vessel at that lowest point, everyone had abandoned me, that I was able to shine. The proclamation of the gospel went out, it was fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth. See, Paul experienced this numerous times in his life. The Psalm 116 experience. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol were all around me. And I cried out to the Lord, Now, many of you may be able to quote Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love him or the called according to his purpose. And some would conclude everything is good. That's not really what that verse says, is it? It says he uses everything for good. There are some bad things that happen. There's some really crummy things that happen to God's people. But God can weave them together for good. It reminds me of a story I heard about this king. And it's a legend. It's not based in fact. But it illustrates the truth of this passage. This king had a servant. And the servant was with the king all the time. And the servant had a habit of saying, no matter what happened, that's good. So if he found a hair in his salad, that's good. It didn't matter what it was, whether it was a pleasant thing or a very unpleasant thing, everything was good. If he got a speck of dust in his eye, oh, that's good. And the king couldn't see how all these things could be good. One day they were out hunting together, and the servant handed the king this gun, and he fired it, and the charge was too much, and it blew the gun apart and blew the king's thumb off. And the servant said, oh, that's good. And the king was enraged and had him thrown into prison. And it was a few months later, he was out and about by himself, and suddenly he realized that he had gone too far, and there was an enemy tribe that had surrounded him, and they captured him, and they bound him, and they dragged him back to their village, and they began to prepare him for a feast. You see, this tribe was, they were cannibals. And they built the fire, and they were looking him over, and they were all talking about how they were going to eat him. And then they suddenly one of them saw he was missing a thumb. And they were terrified, and they took the ropes off, and they said, you're free to go. He said, we cannot eat a body that is not whole. There are some superstitions that surrounded that. So on his way back to his kingdom, he realized, my servant was right. That was really a good thing when I blew my thumb off. And he said, I got to go. And he went to the prison, and he went into the cell, and he said, come out, come out. I am so sorry. And he told him everything that had happened. He said, now I begin to understand. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. That was a terrible thing that I did, having you put in prison. He said, no, that was good. He said, what do you mean it was good? He said, yes, it was very good that I was in prison. Because if you hadn't put me in prison, I would have been with you, and I am whole. I am entire. I'm not sure that's what Romans 8:28 really means, but Paul did not lose heart because he believed God. Believed God that God would use all the bad stuff, all the persecution, for good. He walked by faith. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you, for all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. It was being used for good, all of this stuff in Paul's life. Many would come to embrace the Savior because of what Paul was going through. And so you need to remember this morning, it's through affliction and our weaknesses that God's power becomes most evident. It's through our afflictions that we experience the most intimate fellowship with the Lord. He comes near. It's precious to him. You need to remember it's through dark times of affliction that the light of the gospel shines most brightly. There's one other truth here this morning, and that's this. You want to not lose heart? Stay focused on eternity. And Paul says, this is what he says about your body and mine. It's in the process of decaying. Driving from my home to church, I often look out at this one building on the north side of Melrose Road. and it's quite a picture. The building where this church was established is still standing, barely. But it's an old turkey brood house. And apparently there was a group of people that began meeting there for Bible classes, and they decided they needed a church. And before they built this, that's where they were meeting. And if you look at it now, it's all sagging. The timbers are about ready. In fact, the owners won't let anyone go in there to take pictures because it might collapse at any time. And it's kind of a hazardous building. And I thought, that's really what's going to happen to our bodies. In fact, all the people that met there, after years, many of them were kind of stooped over and sagging and decaying like that building. In fact, they're all gone. There's only one charter member that's still alive. And that's what Paul's saying here. That's enough time. In fact, it's a continual challenge for us to keep from decay, isn't it? You got to brush your teeth every day. You got to put on oils and lotions and all kinds of stuff to try and stop the decaying that's taking place. I could say more, but I won't. The good news is we don't lose heart. The inner man can grow stronger and stronger because the life that we've been given, that we hold within these frail earthen bodies, is eternal. That's what's important. That's what needs to be fed. That's what's growing stronger if you're walking with the Lord. So we don't lose heart. Even though we look in the mirror, you should say, this is exciting. Every day when you look in the mirror and you see a different wrinkle or another gray hair, you should say, praise God, I have eternal life. Through all the stresses of life, that's what causes us to grow, isn't it? Become stronger for all of eternity. One man said it this way, kind of like this. He said, a smooth sea never made a skillful sailor. And so for the believer, that's true as well. It's through trials and tribulation that our faith becomes evident and grows strong. And he says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. So it's through these trials and stresses, when you lay down your life and you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the reward grows. That's what Jesus said. Great is your reward when men persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely. Great is your reward. They've persecuted my people all through history. And the Lord sees all that. And when you remain faithful, when you do not lose heart, when you do not give up, because you're looking at the things that are eternal, there's great reward there. James said it this way, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And these rewards, this blessing, is much better than anything that this world can give, because the world is passing away. And so Paul said, this is where our focus needs to be. If you don't want to lose heart, you have to stay focused. Now, Moses understood this very same thing. Moses turned his back on all the treasures of Egypt, didn't he? In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. He chose persecution and perplexities and affliction and being knocked down. He chose that. Rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was focused. And in fact, I don't know if your translation states it this way, but that word looking means to be fixed upon. He was not distracted from looking to the reward. Now, we know the treasures of Egypt. Some of us have seen displays or pictures of the treasures of Egypt. And the reality is Moses could have chosen gold. He could have had a gold coffin, a solid gold staff in his hands, a solid gold shroud to cover him in death. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying Moses turned his back on that because what good is that when a dried, shriveled up old body can't really enjoy that, can it? Drained of blood? But for us, we have treasures that are awaiting us that are eternal. And there are pleasures here, but they're temporary. The material world is real, and we're to be faithful stewards of all this stuff, any gold that God has put into your hands. But remember, it's temporary, and your focus needs to be on the things that are eternal. John, he said it this way, do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is passing away, right? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life, it's all going to be gone. And also it's lust, but the one who does the will of God will abide forever. And that's why Paul told the Colossians, he said, if you've been raised up with Christ, if you have this new life, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. If you don't want to lose heart, this has got to be true. You need to expect difficulties. You need to expect storms. Right? You need to live life to the max right now. If you really want to stay excited and encouraged and on top and not lose heart, you need to follow Christ no matter what the cost. You need to continue to walk by faith. And you need to keep your focus on those things that are eternal. Father, I thank you for this portion of your word. I pray that you would encourage your people today. Some, Lord, here who are afflicted, they're pressured. And Lord, you know the weight that's on their shoulders today. Whether that's financial, whether it's sickness, whether it's family strain, maybe in their marriage. Lord, you know the afflictions that have come to your people. And Lord, some are perplexed. They are asking questions this morning. Why me? Why now? Why, Lord, are you allowing these things? And why aren't you responding to my requests for relief? And Lord, some even may be persecuted. Those who would attack verbally, spreading slander, and some who are just knocked down at the very bottom, and the only place they have to turn is you. Lord, help them to experience the preciousness in that moment, to know that you are there for them, and that you will deliver them. Pray that you would help us to continue to walk by faith. Lord, help us to see those things that are unseen. Even that's such an enigma. But Lord, you can do that in your people. Help us to see the reality of those things that we cannot see, and to remember that they're eternal. Father, thank you for the victory that is assured for your people. May we enter into your kingdom with that word of approval. Well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you, Father, for these words of encouragement, the example of Paul. May we be an example to others in our day who may be down and discouraged. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.